Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to speak a little bit more about that on this Communion Sunday. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And let's just begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want to speak this morning on the one baptism. I think there are seven of these ones, maybe more. But at any rate, I want to continue with these messages on unity. And one of those is, as we find here, one baptism. But on this Communion Sunday, on this first Sunday of the month, it was amazing to me how that this fits so beautifully. One baptism fits so beautifully with the Communion service. If you would turn, first of all, to Romans 6. I want to tie this in here. Romans 6, let's begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you can underline it, were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore. Because we're baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And so God says that Christ's death constituted our death. I want to emphasize here that the only way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin. Now, the body of sin is not talking about this mortal body. He's talking about the bulk of sin, the sins of humanity down through the years, beginning with Adam, clear down to the very end of the millennium. It is this body of sin that was destroyed there at the cross. And so knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. God didn't just cover it up the way that it was in the Old Testament for a little while. God destroyed sin at Calvary in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the glorious result of such sin being put away. Notice that henceforth, that is from this point on, we should not serve sin. So if sin is gone, then there is no way we're going to serve sin. God destroyed it there at the cross. Now, men need not be held in bondage to sin because of this very fact. God put it away at Calvary. I want to notice that our only responsibility in this matter is to believe what God said. But it is also important for us to understand, yes, we were baptized into his death, but the story for us did not end there. Our identification with Christ continues with his resurrection. As we see here in this verse, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what I want to emphasize at this point is that all this victory that we have over sin and unrighteousness and all of these glorious things that God has given to us, it all begins with Jesus being baptized into death. And I think it is important for us to understand a little bit more of what it meant for Jesus to be baptized into death. He died. That may be all that some people understand, all they contemplate, all they think about. But I want to notice that the baptism of Jesus meant that he was literally cut off out of the land of the living. If you want to read along with it, that is in Isaiah 53:8. It says this: he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This means that Jesus was, number one, cast into outer darkness. That's one meaning here of being cut off out of the land of the living. Jesus was cast into outer darkness. We don't know and won't know anything about that because we've been delivered from it. But every person who refused to accept Jesus as his Savior is going to learn what that means firsthand. Outer darkness. Then secondly, Jesus, when he was cut off out of the land of the living, he was cast out of God's presence, literally into no man's land. This is why that we hear him, and we have read it many, many times, commented on it. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You will notice he did not address God as his father. God could not be a father to him at that time. He was the God of heaven and earth. He was the God who absolutely hated sin and unrighteousness, could not stand for it to be around, and therefore it had to be destroyed. That's why God had to turn his back upon Jesus. There was darkness on the face of the earth, I believe, from the sixth to the ninth hour. That is when Jesus was made sin for you and I. That is when Jesus was cast into outer darkness, which you and I once again will never understand or know anything about it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians 4. We will pick up our story here. We find out that he is the Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. God does multiple things. He took away our sin there at the cross of Calvary. He laid that upon Christ, who then bore it into no man's land, as we would say, into outer darkness. It was indeed, as we've already noted, judged by God, destroyed by God. But God did more than that. He took away the negative part insofar as our sin is concerned. But we have learned over the years that God never leaves a void. He didn't just take away our sin and just leave us in that condition. The next thing is that he gave gifts unto men. And I want to enlarge on those gifts just a little bit as we go on here with this message. Those gifts are listed down here in verse 11 of this same chapter. Verse 11, and he gave. I took a correspondence course from Sister Moynihan. I have such respect for her. She was my first Bible teacher. Took it through the mail. And I had some false ideas about the scripture, as do most people. And so one of the things that she impressed me with, along with this that we read here, he gave. She said, you can never outgive God. And that's absolutely the truth. I don't care how much we give. I don't care how much we think we sacrifice. All of these various things, you can never outgive God. And so he gave some, and then they are listed here. Number one, he gave apostles. Number two, he gave prophets. Number three, he gave evangelists. Number four, pastors. Number five, teachers. And some may look over that list and say, well, I'm not found anywhere in there. But we are. The first thing we must understand is, once again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. God has placed them there, every one of them, as it has pleased him. And so he placed some of them, as we read here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, so on. And we might think, some might think, well, I'm nowhere in there. But the fact is this. All of us are teachers in one way or another. Now, we teach by word, or by deed, or by both. And it is important for us to understand it's not just the one who is standing in the pulpit that does that. Every member of the body of Christ has been sent to teach. And we all do teach. Some good, some bad, but every member of the body is a teacher. And so sometimes may be teaching in action that indicates or really does show forth at times meeting monetary needs. But there are also other needs of service, assisting someone in one way or another. But once again, all of these demonstrations, or they all rather demonstrate teaching, or they showing unto others, this is what's to be shown unto others, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Add one more point to that. It is only to the degree that I appropriate Christ for myself that I am able to give him to anyone else. Scripture is very plain. We cannot give what we do not have. And so it is so important. It is imperative for us to lay hold of this Christ for ourselves in order that we might be God's effective teacher or minister in giving him indeed unto others. Then I want to notice, as we find here in this text, this is the purpose, or we could say the result of such teaching. Verse 12. It is number one for the perfecting of the saints. Number two for the work of the ministry. Number three for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the purpose of this teaching that God is doing, this ministering that God is doing through us. So what is it for the perfecting of the saints? Again, it is vitally important that you and I understand this. And again, I am emphasizing it is not just for the one standing in the pulpit. This is instruction for the entire body, for all the members of the body, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints simply means the holy ones. That means we have been born again. And so we indeed have that basis for our ministry from the time we are born again. But I want to notice here, once again, before we can minister, before this saint can minister, then indeed they must receive something from God. And that must be worked in their own lives first. It's not just a matter of, well, I heard God say this and I'm going to tell you what he said. No. The members of the body demonstrate that teaching by their own lives. Add this one. They demonstrate not laying hold of him also. That is manifested. And so they are teachers regardless. Whether we think of ourselves as such or not, all members of the body are teachers. And so first, God must work in our own lives in establishing this Christ in a practical sense in my own life. That way, I can teach by example. And that's exactly what God intended, not just for me, but for every, once again, every member of the body of Christ. Then the second thing, that leads to the work of the ministry. Once we are ministering, well, where do we direct it? Well, here it is to the work of the ministry. Now, that work is also a very varied work because all believers don't have the same work. God didn't tell everybody to do what I do. He didn't tell everybody to do what you do. But I can tell you that God has something for every member of the body to do. Because there are, once again, no useless members. Every joint supplies something in that body. So that work is very varied, and it depends on what God has chosen for that particular member of the body. Notice number three. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, God did not intend that every member of the body, God did intend that every member of the body should indeed be a teacher and a minister unto edification, unto the building up of other people. That's our job as members of the body, to benefit, to encourage, to edify, to build up one another. And I will add to that, so much the more in these closing days of time when there is such resistance against the saints of God. And then we come to verse 13. This tells us how long this is to continue. It must continue till, you can underline it, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God are exactly the same truth. It is the unity of the faith, that is what we believe, the word cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that is the knowledge of Christ. That's where faith comes from, is hearing the word of God. And so this is to continue till we all come into unity of the faith, the knowledge of God. What I want to put before us today is, did you know that this scripture, we all, as he says here, is never going to come to pass? We all believers of the body, are not going to come to the unity that is specified here. Now, they're still part of the body, very much so by virtue of the new birth. But all believers do not and will not have the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and the unity of the faith that is spoken of here. It is a scriptural fact that this will never come to pass. The scriptural reference for that is 1 Corinthians 13:12. Notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were as carnal and fleshly as they could be. They had a great deal of knowledge, but I think in one place said, you know nothing as you ought to know. And they thought they knew it all. Their women thought they knew it all, especially. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says this, "For now," that means on earth at this present time, "we see through a glass darkly," and we surely do. We just can't see into the future, into the heavens. We are so limited in our vision right now with these mortal eyes. And so we see through a glass darkly. But then, that means when we're taken to glory, face to face. Now, again, at this present time, I know in part. But then, when I'm in glory, shall I know even as also I am known. What does that mean? That simply means that if God knows me, or a person, on this earth as a babe, the same is going to be true in heaven. People somehow think when you go to glory, everything is just perfect, you're complete, you're whole, you're fully grown. No, you're not. What men are on this earth is what they will be in heaven. If a believer chooses to be a babe in Christ by not feeding on Christ, then he's going to be a babe in Christ throughout all eternity. And so, till we all come in the unity of the faith is not going to happen. You will notice what God intended. It is, as we continue here in this text, unto a perfect man. Now that's what God intended. Unto the measure what? Of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You will notice how everything centers around Jesus. Always has. God based everything on him. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had redemption planned and all of this implemented in his mind before he even created man, let alone before man fell. And so God's provision is in place, but man's participation certainly is not. And men are not participating in this matter of laying hold of the fullness of Christ. Paul declares God's intent for all this edification that we're talking about, all of this teaching, all of these things that we have been considering. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. God didn't intend that babes should be born in a world and remain a babe. He intended, just in the spiritual as in the natural, that they grow, that they become men, that they become mature, that they become complete, which is another word for perfect, just complete. That's what God wants to do. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. He tells us right there exactly what the problem is. Every wind of doctrine that is not according to God's word is not going to produce growth in the believer. Only God's word can produce growth, spiritual growth in the believer. And so, whereby they are carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When he says they here, he's talking about men who are absolutely controlled, governed, motivated by Satan himself, because that's his overall desire. He's always been that way, always trying to tear down what God has built. He's the one that is the chief of the children of pride. And his pride was, I will be like the Most High God. That's what he had in mind. But of course, he never attained that, never will. Then we come to verse 15, which is such a very important and relevant verse to our lives as being members of the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Quite a number of years I had an experience where I preached a very powerful, a very pointed message which hit some people right between the eyes, and they knew it. They could not deny the truth of that message, but they came back to me and said, we don't have to listen to that because you didn't preach in love. And that's when God gave me a glorious revelation. And it is this. When God says speaking the truth in love may grow up into Christ, he's talking about the speaker. And the speaker has to be every one of us. When you and I speak in love, that is when we are going to grow. That's why it's so important for us, not for the benefit of other people, to speak in love, though that would be nice. But speaking the truth in love is for my benefit, that I might grow up into Christ, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Just as all members draw from the head, all members of the body draw from the head, indeed that is the way it is with this spiritual body. And so I want to emphasize this point. It doesn't make any difference whether I speak in love or not. It doesn't make any difference who is speaking, who is not. Anytime we hear God's word, we are responsible for it. God spoke to Balaam through an ass. And even though those words came, it's amazing to me, Balaam. How in the world can you hear an ass speak words that you understand and not be impressed by it? But he wasn't. He just rejected it. Sister Bodie says two asses met one day, one two-legged, one four-legged. The four-legged one was smarter than the two-legged one. And that's true. And so Balaam was just shut up, and he refused to listen to the word of God. I will guarantee you, anytime a person refuses to listen to God's word, he is going to suffer great hurt. And so we find that God encourages us. We must hear and understand the word of God. I want to continue this here, though, with speaking the truth in love. That is my responsibility, to speak truth in love in order that I might grow up into Christ in all things. This refers to every believer. Once again, not just the one who stands in the pulpit. It refers to every member of the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom? And from whom is once again this speaker who is drawing from Christ. From whom the whole body, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, compacted by that which, and you can underline it again, which every joint supplieth. And that is according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now you just think about your own body. What part of that body would you like to get rid of today? I can't think of a member that I don't want to get rid of. Not even my little finger. Comes real good getting into my ear here. Can't get in there with my thumb. God has a purpose for every member of the body. And so it's the effectual working in the measure of every part. And then we find it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so in conclusion, I want to say this. All these results that we see, all of these positive buildings and edification, all of these various benefit to ourselves and to others, all of these results are directly because Jesus was baptized unto death. That's the basis. That's where it all began. The basis for everything. Jesus was baptized into death. Shall we sing?